Amen. Amen. All right, if you got your Bible, Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. Amen. Brother Bell, can you run in there and get me that cordless mic? Somehow I didn't grab it. Amen. I'll stick right here to this while you're doing that, if that's all right. Amen. Well, appreciate that song, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. I was using that this morning about that the other versions, other translations, as they say, of the Scriptures are they're negligent in a lot of things, and that's one of the things that they're negligent in, is that they totally take the word Calvary out of the Bible. And I'm thankful for Calvary. Amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. Amen. And matter of fact, we need to make trips. We need to spend time at Calvary. Amen. And definitely a need for that. Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 33. One verse. I'm not going to read all these verses, but the one verse that is our main verse tonight. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband." And I'm preaching on the special duty of the husband. This will be our third part of that. The special duty of the husband is to love his wife. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please? Thank you, Lord. Yes. We need you, Lord. Yes, Lord. We need you. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, I said that dealing with this special duty of the husband, we'll eventually get to the duty of the wife, but the Lord speaks here to the husband first. I mentioned to you that in the overall picture, he speaks to the wife in verse number 22, and then the husband in verse number 23, particularly verse number 25. And he starts with the subordinate and then the authority is the way that he goes through this, wife and husband. Children and parents, servants and masters. But when he's speaking to them as individual, here he says, he calls the man to account, which is how that he does. When he deals with us as an individual family, he's going to call the man into account, or the pastor into whoever, the authority. He's going to call that authority into the account in that judgment, in that particular case that he's dealing with. So here, he says to that husband, nevertheless, no matter this great mystery of the church, he said, just remember, this is your duty as a husband.
Right.
In particular, every one of you in particular, so love his wife even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. So, some weeks ago, we began looking at this, and I mentioned about the specific duty, the special duty of the husband, and that is to love his wife. I've said it before, I believe it is the most needful thing she faces. She needs love. She craves it. She needs that in her life. The greatest need he has, the thing he craves, is reverence or respect. And God gave us those. He completes her, she completes him. Amen. And so she's a helpmeet for him, and he is to be also a helpmeet for her as well. Amen. So we fit. I don't think that I have to say or have to explain that two men don't fit that role. Amen. Two women don't fit that role. Amen. A man and a child does not fit that role. Amen. A woman and a child does not fit that role. A man and a monkey, a man and a dog, a man and a horse, a man and a tree, whatever the case. It's so strange. I heard somebody said down there in Texas that they've had three accounts now where somebody has married themselves. And you wait till they go through a messy divorce. That'll be messy, I'm telling you. Amen. Amen. But we're living in a strange day. But God had a perfect way of putting it together. Amen. It's just amazing how God did that. The doctor I went to the other day, he was asking about the medication I was on. I told him I was on a fluid pill. And I don't take it every day, but I take it about 5 days a week. And I'm also on potassium. I said, I only take the potassium when I take the fluid pill. He said, that's because of the fluid pill. I said, that's right. If not, I'll cramp and have all those problems. Here's what he said. He said, I'm going to give you something natural. He said, every herb that God made that is a diuretic that helps you put off water has potassium in it. He said, everything man makes, they have to add potassium to it. And he said, and this is what he said, good God in heaven knew what he was doing when he put these things together. I said, amen. Well, that fits right here. God knew what he's doing when he made a woman for the man and a man for the woman. Say amen right there. Amen. God knew exactly. And that's not just preference. Amen. That's not saying, you know, well, we're better than they are. No, it's just saying God knew what he was doing. Amen. Knew exactly what he was doing. And so with these duties, let me just get back to that. These duties of the husband, his specific duty, number one duty above everything else, is to love his wife. I say this is the foundation of all the other duties that he does. Everything else flows from that. Without love, everything he does for her seems hard. With love, everything he does for her, every duty he has towards her seems easy. It seems a joy. And that's the way it ought to be. So I mentioned with these things in mind that there's three areas we're going to look at about the love of the husband. We've dealt with two of those already. Tonight will be the third. We talked about the dimensions of his love. And we talked about the description of his love. Now tonight I'm going to talk about the demonstration of his love. Really how that is revealed. The demonstration of his love. Let me ask you this. When God intended for there to be light, you know what he did? He said it. Amen. You've got imaginations and thoughts, but when you intend, when it becomes an intent, you'll put it into words. You'll say it. Amen. It'll come out of your mouth, as a man thinketh in his heart, so easy, but that those thoughts, those words coming up out of that well. And so that is the demonstration that I'm going to deal with tonight. There's two ways that a man demonstrates his love for his wife, one by his words and the other by his works. Amen. One by his words, the other by his deeds. And so that's what we're going to look at. So tonight I'm just going to deal with how he demonstrates his love for his wife by his words. In other words, some things which a man can say in which to demonstrate his love for his wife. Four things I want to deal with that. In how we say. Now I said this. I said I'm not good at it. You would think that a man that God called to use his words would be good with words towards his wife. But that's not always the case. Amen. Matter of fact, I don't know. And ladies, don't shout the house down when I say it. But most men are probably not really all that good with words. Brother Bell mentioned it. When you got young people going through puberty and going through all that, you watch the difference. You get a passel of young girls when a handsome fella comes walking in, and you know what they'll do? I mean, they're like birds chirping. But you get a gang of boys and a pretty girl walks by and they're... That's right. They forget their name if they're not careful. Amen. And by the way, that's the way God made us. That's not saying that women are more mouthy. Don't take that as a bad thing. Amen. Please don't take that as a bad thing. But it's just simple. It's just the case of it. Men are not necessarily all that good with words. And that's what she needs. That's what she craves. Amen. And so we need to, as a matter of fact, that's an area perhaps that God's working on us with. That perhaps that's why he gave us the wife. That it might help spur us in that direction and move us in that direction. So, some things that a man can say in word, or some words, ways that a man can help his wife. Four ways. Number one, he teaches her with his words. He teaches her with his words. Now, I know the day we're living in, that does not mean that women are ignorant. It's not insinuating that the husband has to be a teacher of an ignoramus. No, but it is saying he's supposed to be the spiritual leader of the house. That's his job. God put him there for that. He is the leader of the home. 1 Peter chapter number 3, we'll look at several verses tonight if you'll turn with me there. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Some of these will be very familiar to you. As a matter of fact, some of them we've looked at already. But we'll look at these again tonight and apply them as they apply here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7. I'm sure you know this verse. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, talking about your wife, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Dwell with her according to knowledge. Men need to be studious. Men need to be learners, that they might be a leader. Amen. In order to be a good leader, you got to be a learner. You need to be learning in order to lead. Now, that's one thing you need to learn early in life, that you can learn those things. Matter of fact, the Bible said, and Paul said it to the church at Corinth, that if the wife have questions, who's she to go to? Her husband. Amen. She's to go to her husband at home. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 35. You don't have to turn there. He says, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in church. And so that's dealing with women not being in leadership in the church. They're not in leadership in the home. They're to be submissive, and then they're to follow. But that means, men, that we have to take the leadership.
Right.
Amen. And so, I put it this way in my notes. Woe to the husband that lacks either the will or the skill to teach his wife. Amen. We ought to want to lead her in paths of righteousness as the Lord leads us. We ought to want to lead her in the things of God. And so a man ought to work and labor at acquiring some biblical knowledge. Amen. That knowledge will help you with your will about helping her, and it'll help you with your skill about being able to help her. There's going to be children down the road, Lord willing, in the home, and the husband then is going to be a father, a whole new role. But the same thing, a teacher, a leader, and mother will be the same. Dad, there's just more and more responsibility that comes upon the husband. And so I say this puts great responsibility upon the husband. If she's supposed to ask you when she has a question, then you better get in the scriptures and find the answers. You better get in the prayer closet and pray for some understanding. Amen. You ought to pray for God to help you in order that you can be the leader that God wants you to be. Your wife and children are going to be dependent on that. Amen. Here's a couple more scriptures you don't have to turn to. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I know that was written to a preacher, but that's not just to preachers.
Right.
Amen. You young people in school, you ought to study to show yourself approved. You ought to study to do your best. Amen. Husbands ought to study that they can be the proper leader of the home. Matthew 15:14, the last phrase, Jesus said this, and if the blind lead the blind, they shall both fall in the ditch.
Right.
Amen. So husbands, you're a leader. Maybe you didn't volunteer for that, but in a sense you did when you asked her to marry you. Amen. You took upon yourself the responsibility of being the leader in the home. Amen. And so since the husband has the duty of leading his family, I believe he ought to lead them in family devotion. I believe he ought to lead them in family worship. I believe he ought to lead them to the house of God. He ought to be the leader in those things. Amen. And therefore, he himself ought to be learning the Bible. He ought to be reading it and studying it to know something about his God. Amen. I'll throw this in and get ready close. Woe to the man that tries to teach something just out of his head that's not in his heart. If you're going to try to point them to God, you better be walking with God. Amen. If you're going to try to point them in the right direction, we've got to be walking in that path. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. He teaches her with his words. Number two, he reproves her with his words. He reproves her. That's not to say she is always wrong or that you're always right. Oh, me. But it's to say there will be times when she'll be wrong and need somebody to lovingly correct her. Amen. Who's got that responsibility? You do, as a husband. Amen. There will be times when she'll be motivated by feelings and emotions rather than being led by the Spirit of God. In those cases, she needs a husband that can say, hang on, let's don't run on fear. Let's don't run on emotion. Let's don't run on feelings. Let's pray about this. Amen. And not just saying that he says, never worry and all, you know, all that. Sometimes we get that way if we're not careful. But what he's saying is this, I believe the Bible is teaching us, there will be times when he ought to be the one that pulls them towards God. He ought to be the one that if it starts leading off in another direction, he's going to say, hang on, I'm going to be the stable one. We're going to stabilize this thing and we're going to get back to God. If you're in 1 Peter chapter 3, look at over at chapter number 4. 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse number 8. There's a verse. And this is not just talking about family, but I believe it works, devotion here. But verse number 8 of 1 Peter chapter 4. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Amen. So when she is wrong, be very tender. Amen. Be very careful about how that you straighten this thing out. He says, above all things, have fervent charity. Amen. Have love that goes beyond. Charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And since that's true, there may be faults that it be best just to overlook. Amen. There may be faults and reproofs that don't need to be made. Maybe you can put that off. And in other words, use your reproofs only when necessary. Amen. If you got a good sword and you go beating and banging it around on everything, it'll eventually get dull. Amen. But if you'll save it for the times you really need it, it'll work. Amen. And I believe that's how reproof is. It ought to be used sparingly and carefully. Amen. And yet, we know this as parents. True love requires rebuke. Sometimes we have to. Amen. But even in that rebuke, we want to use the utmost wisdom. Amen. We want to use as much tenderness as possible. When you're dealing with a child, you don't want to break the spirit of that child. You want to be able to rule their spirit. You want to be able to teach them to rule their spirit. But you don't want to break their spirit. Amen. Same thing with a husband and wife. He wants to be able to lead her, and maybe if there's a sense and time when he needs to reprove her, and yet he does not want to belittle her. That's, by the way, that's not godly at all. A man belittling his wife is not godly at all. Amen. I've seen men that think that is macho. Show how tough they are. No, it just shows how tough you think you are and how tough you want everybody to think you are, I believe. Amen. I really do. But this thing about rebuke, there's times that you have to, but when you do, use wisdom and use as much tenderness as you possibly can. And I'll say this, reproofs should never, listen to me, should never be done before strangers and should never be done before the family. Amen. If something needs to be straightened out, and this will go both ways, by the way, it doesn't need to be done out in public. Amen. Amen. I'm talking about when you've got to say something to straighten it out. Now, there you may need to guide something along and do that as carefully as possible. But when it comes down to a real reproof, it should not be done before strangers, and very rarely should it ever be done before anybody else in the family. Amen. And I believe this. Most reproofs ought to be spared primarily for sins, for things that are real, you know, really significant, not just for little nitpicky things. Amen. Ought to be careful. You don't want to be a grouch. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm glad you women are not amening me too much. I'm glad you're not pushing this on because this is hard enough. But it's true. Men, you don't want to wind up to be a grouch, but you want to be loving. And in that loving, sometimes a rebuke is necessary. All right? Here's what I read this. I think it's good. Matter of fact, Joshua mentioned to me about he'd read this in business somewhere. But it says, give commendations first and explanation afterwards. In other words, find something you can say positive. Amen. Work in whatever you got to deal with negative, and then in the end, try to smooth this thing over and work through this. It's not just that you are straightening her out. It's that you're trying to get on the same page. You're trying to work together. Amen. And so use that. Reproof, and I wrote it this way in my notes. Reproof ought to be as short and swift as a slap. Although a man ought never slap his wife. I'm not talking about putting hands on. Amen. But words sometimes can slap you upside the head, they say. Amen. And that's the idea. Swift and stern, sometimes it may need to be that way. But it ought to be something that gets the attention and realize, wait a minute. That was wrong. Amen. And so I've got to straighten this out. But if your anger's too hot, you're going to do more harm than good. Amen. Amen. We ought to follow Job's example. You remember when Job's wife came to him and said, you all just curse God and die? By the way, that's sinful. Cursing God's sinful. Giving up on God is sinful. She said, and I don't think she was trying, I don't think she wanted Job to die. Here's a woman done buried 10 of her children. She's as heartbroken as he is. Amen. She sees him suffering now. His body's full of sores and he's got all this pain. She doesn't have that, but the pain he has becomes her pain. And so she said, Job, won't you just give up? Are you going to retain your integrity? Here's how Job answered her. He said, thou speakest as a foolish woman speaketh. That was not terrible rebuke to her. What that was saying, honey, listen to what you're saying. That you're not talking the way that you ought to be talking. Amen. So I believe it was a mild reproof, and that would be the best at helping. Turn to Proverbs chapter number 15, and I'll show you some of this about using our words for reproof. A couple of verses that I'm sure you know, but we'll look at them and see how they apply to us. All right? Proverbs chapter number 15 is the first one. And I'm saying this, when a man is talking to his wife, be careful that he doesn't have it too stinging, that he doesn't have it too hot, or else he'll do more harm than good. Sometimes mild reproof is the best reproof that can induce her to sincere repentance of what she's dealing with. In the first verse of Proverbs chapter 15, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Amen. I don't believe that a husband ought to ever say to his wife or to his children, I don't think he should ever use these words, you're just stupid is what's wrong with you. No. Those are harsh words that stir up anger. Those are not words meant to put us in a right attitude and work through things. Those are words meant to put us down. Those are words meant to crush us. Amen. And that ought not ever be the case. We ought to answer with a soft answer. Amen. They can turn away the wrath. But grievous words stir up anger. Look at chapter 25 and verse number 15. Proverbs 25:15. I mentioned 25:25 this morning about cold waters to a thirsty soul. So is good news from a far country. Look at verse 15. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Amen. By long forbearing, putting up with it a long time, a prince is persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. You don't have to use harsh words. Amen. Amen. I say this, and this especially to husbands, be careful to control your emotions, especially your anger. Amen. Never give a biting rebuke out of anger. And I'm sure we'll all have to say, oh me. Amen. Remember that your goal is to help because your purpose is to love. Amen. You're not here to conquer. This is not a war. You know, they've got it, the war between the sexes. That's not what marriage is. Amen. Marriage is a cooperation. Marriage is a teamwork effort. Amen. And we're working towards a goal. We're trying to produce something lovely, produce something wonderful. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, you don't have to turn, but verses 26 and 27 says, "Be ye angry and sin not." You know these verses. "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Amen. So when you're angry, be careful that you don't give place to the devil. Be careful that you don't let that anger seethe. Amen. But you try to let it dissipate and then deal with things. Now, I'm going to say this and I'm getting ready to move my next point. I do believe that in a modern home, this is one area that is tragically missing, and that's this: the respect and solemnity of the father figure. The seriousness of the husband figure. Every comedy I can remember from growing up, watching on television, even if it was quote-unquote clean, good, wholesome, quote-unquote comedy, the dad was the dumbest guy on the block. And it's been taught for generation after generation. Now, there used to be a program, I remember hearing my dad tell about it, I don't remember ever seeing it, a program called Father Knows Best. But that's way out of sync today. Amen. Today, the average thing is, father's an idiot. Father's an imbecile. And you know what it has caused in this generation? It's caused fathers to retreat from the forefront. It's caused fathers to retreat from putting their hands on any of the activity or any of the decision making. Amen. And so we've got a home that's being destroyed, a home that's being led astray because of that. And I believe the modern home is missing this solemnity of the husband and the father. Amen. Growing up, my dad commanded fear to me. When my dad came in, I would tremble. Amen. I knew I didn't want to do wrong in front of my dad. Amen. And I had good reason for that. Amen. Dad didn't just tell me he'd take me out. He made me believe it. Amen. I only remember one time ever smarting off to my mom, and I was a teenager, smarting off to my mom, and I'm sure I did it as a child, but this one time I remember, and I remember it well, how that went about. Dad was on the couch asleep, I thought, and mom had asked me to do something, and I was upset that she didn't ask the same of my brother. And so I smarted off at her. She came back in a retort, and I came back with an even smarter answer. And when I did, next thing I remember, Dad was up off the couch. He used to be hard to wake up. He wasn't hard to wake up that day. Dad was up off the couch, had my chin on his forearm right there. I was up against the refrigerator, and I was stretching on my tiptoes with his forearm holding me up by my chin. And he said, "What did you say to your mom?" And you know what I said? "I'm sorry." That's what I said. "I'm sorry." You know why? And I say this as a little bit of a joke, because I like my teeth in my mouth. Dad would have... social services might be listening. But Dad made me believe that it wouldn't be well with me if I didn't obey and honor my mother. Amen. Amen. And the same thing with him. I had respect for him. Now, his dad was even more stern and strict than he was. I mean, we were literally afraid of my grandfather. Literally afraid of him. Amen. Now, I'm not saying that children need to necessarily be literally afraid of their dad or their grandfather, but there ought to be some austerity there. There ought to be some... There's a word we don't use much, August or August mentality, that there's a... He's something that we revere, something that we respect. There's a responsibility there. Amen. And so I'm saying that husband, he ought to work at that and ask God to help him. He ought to be sensible. He ought to be reasonable. He ought to be an affectionate man, and at the same time, the magistrate. He's the law and order man. Amen. Amen. Too often the modern husband is not ready to act as a grown man. He's just really an overgrown child. Most modern men want their authority and they want their position, but they're not ready to assume the responsibility. Amen. The godly husband can show his love for his wife by assuming that responsibility that she needs him to assume. Amen. That responsibility that he was meant to be as the head and the leader. Again, it's not wrestling for the headship. The average woman, the woman that is right with God wants the husband to be the leader. She wants him to step up to the plate and help. Amen. Amen. One fellow said this. He said, they talk about equality, and I know there's so much of that said. You're laying in bed at night and something goes bump in the night, he never nudges her and says, "Margaret, go check and see what that is."
Right.
Ain't going to happen. Amen. Ain't going to happen. And it ought not happen. Amen. He ought to be responsible. It's his responsibility. And therefore, he ought to be ready to take that role. And she needs him to take the strain off of her. Amen. She was not made to carry the load that a lot of times is placed upon her. He's to be the head. He's to be the leader of the home. Amen. Not only does the husband demonstrate his love for his wife by using his words to instruct her or teach her. Not only does he use his words to rebuke her when necessary. But number three, he encourages her with his words. He encourages her with his words. Be careful to praise her. Again, that's something she's craving down in her heart. Praise her when she does well. Most mothers feel like a failure. Motherhood's hard work. Amen. Amen. Motherhood's hard work. As a father, and I know men and women are made different, but you know it's true. A man cannot tote a baby around like a woman can. He can't do it. Amen. Men can't change diapers like women can. Men can't, there's so much, and I know they can do it, but it takes them so much longer, and it don't work as good, and they got it pinned in the wrong place, and all this kind of stuff, and the baby's got body piercings before he's done with it, and everything else. No, but seriously. She's got a load on her, and most women, if they're honest, when they recognize all that, they feel like a failure. They need the husband to say, "Listen, honey, we're doing this. Amen. We got this. Amen. You're doing a good job." And we need to be able to encourage her. Probably most of us men need to work on that. Amen. Here's what we do. I talked about reproving her. We notice when things go wrong. Well, we notice that. But have we noticed when things are going right? We're quick to say something about when things go wrong. But we're not so quick to notice or especially say anything when things go right. If you're in Proverbs 25, turn over just a few pages to Proverbs 31. We look to Proverbs 31 and point out how the wife's to be the excellent woman that we find. But verse number 28 tells us about the husband. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Amen. So what does the husband do that helps the wife? He's praising her. He's encouraging her. Amen. And again, I say here's a common failure in marriages. It's easy enough to fuss and grouse and complain. It's harder to praise. Amen. It's easy enough to say, "All right, I'm taking the leadership. Here's how we're going to do it." It's easy enough to say, "All right, you're wrong here. This is how it is." Easy to rebuke, especially when you're angry, but it's hard to praise as we ought to. Not nearly as often do we recognize how we ought to praise. And I say that's true in probably every area of our life. That's true in church. That's true in business. That's true in the home. Amen. It's true in the government. That's one reason I despise how the news media works. I believe that the news media, my whole life, has been anti-American. Amen. They've been pro-communism and anti-American, the news media as a whole. But what they're doing is they're finding fault. Finding fault in the best of things. And there's plenty of fault to go around in our government. But if we're not careful, we carry that mentality in the home. Amen. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Amen. And so we need to start at home. That's where we start. Showing praise. Amen. Well, praising her is important because it helps her realize the sincerity of your love, especially when you do have to reprove. Or especially when you do have to step up in the leadership role and say, all right, this is how we're going to do it. It makes that reproof more convincing when she knows, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you've got her best interest in mind. Amen. That you're not just out for yourself. Amen. And I say again, and that is also true with children and in other areas of our life. If we'll be more, let me get it right, if we'll be more proficient in our praise, then when we do have to make a rebuke or a reproof, it'll carry more convincing ability. Amen. Say this and moving on, but I'm talking about encouraging her with your words. Women seem to be more moved by words than men are. Amen. Words are more important to them than they are to men. Amen. But when I say that, I believe I need to give this caveat. I believe I need to give this thing to be careful about. Don't gush with flattery. When it's just flattery, it's meaningless.
Right.
Amen. Don't just gush with flattery. But make an effort. Lord, help us. Make an effort to recognize and then expound upon her successes. Amen. Tell her that she's beautiful. Tell her that you appreciate her. Tell her that she's a godly wife. Tell her that she's efficient. Amen. By the way, I'll plug this while I'm here. If you've got a good wife, she's saving you a pile of money. Amen. There's a lot of them costing a pile of money. I'm reading in the history of the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. My dad gave me three volume book set of that, about 800 pages each book. And I started one of them some time ago. It was real small print, hard reading. I just almost finished chapter number 3. And in that, it's talking about one of the Roman Caesars. And I want to say it's either Trajan or Hadrian. There's so many in there, it gets confusing. But one of those Roman Caesars, the people said about him, they said he was a hog. That's what they called him, a hog. H-O-G. They said that he wasted over $6 million on food in 7 months' time of his reign in Rome. How in the world do you spend $6 million at McDonald's? How do you spend $6 million in 7 months at all? And this is just one man. But you know that you've heard stories of women that's doing that in our world today. They're spending money profusely on things that are of very little value. If you've got a godly wife, you ought to thank God for her. And you ought to recognize she's helping you a lot. She's probably a school teacher. She's a housekeeper. Amen. She's a cook. Amen. I go through a whole lot of things she is to you that cost you an arm and leg if you had to pay somebody to do those jobs.
Right.
You ought to thank God for her. Amen. I got a verse of scripture on that, and then I'll head to my next point. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and here's my phrase, be ye thankful." Amen. Amen. It's good advice for maintaining peace in the home. Good advice for having a good attitude. be ye thankful. Amen. If she's there when you come home every day, thank God.
Amen.
There's fellas looking, where in the world's their wife at? Amen. A preacher said, I won't call his name since we're on the air, but a preacher told this story. I heard him tell it in a meeting, but he told this to me in privacy, just in conversation while we was down there in Texas. Told about a young lady that grew up in the church his wife grew up in. The young lady's name is Hannah, from a large family. I forgot now how many in the family. And she was getting up some age. I don't know, when I say some age, I don't know how old she was, but she was past her teenage years, maybe in her 20s. Her younger brother was getting ready to get married, and her younger sister had just got married. And all of a sudden, she couldn't bear not being married herself. So she got to talking to a young man that everybody in the church tried to tell her. Everybody in the family tried to tell her, need to be careful with this young man. He's been on dope. He's been in jail. He's been in trouble. Now he's straight now. He's clean now. Everything's going good. I mean, he's got it all working for him now. Until he got married.
Right.
She disregarded everything they said. Today, here's a young lady. By the way, they hadn't been married very long. She found out that he was lying to her. He was stealing from her, hiding money and different things. And he is back on drugs. And now here's a prim, proper young lady that was raised in church every day of her life. Raised to be honorable and careful about her own self. Very pure. Went to the marriage altar pure and all that. Here's a young lady going in the dark of the night in the bad spots in town, knocking on crack houses, looking for her husband. Do you know where my husband is? Have you got any idea? She don't need to be there at all to start with. Amen. But she's there because of the marriage decision she made. Amen. I'm saying to you, now this will fit male and female, but particularly I'm talking about us men. If your wife, if you don't have to go to the crack houses looking for your wife, thank God you got a good wife. Amen. Amen. If you don't have to wonder where she's at and worry about where she's at and what she's doing, thank God. Amen. It does good to say something about it. Be ye thankful. Amen. Here's my last one. He comforts her with his words. Oh me, here's another area that I'm not necessarily so good at. Whether she's hurting emotionally or physically, your job as the husband is to be a comfort to her. Turn with me to 1 Samuel, if you will. 1 Samuel. In chapter number 1. You know the story here of Hannah. And Hannah was highly upset. She's weeping and grieving in this text in 1 Samuel chapter number 1. And we'll start verse 6. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. Verse 7. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her. Now look at the words he uses. Why weepest thou? I believe those words are said in tenderness. I don't think he's saying, all right, you idiot, what's wrong now? I don't believe it's that. Why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better unto thee than 10 sons? And look at verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. But verse 9, that first sentence, Hannah rose up after they had eaten. She was so grieved that she wasn't eating. She was so grieved she couldn't sit at the table. She so grieved that she couldn't participate in their family time there together. But Elkanah's words, Elkanah's comfort coaxed her back to the table. Notice that verse number 9. So Hannah rose up after they, and I believe that's including her, had eaten. It coaxed her back to the table. It He reasoned with her and brought her in that place that she could get the sustenance that she needed, the sustenance for her body. Amen. And so I'll say this, that a husband's kind word to his wife could be like a medicine to her. Could be a help to her. Don't underestimate it. Amen. God put you in that position. And here's a blessing. Here's a blessing of marriage. That wife is the greatest blessing in your life. And you have the potential of being the greatest blessing to her as well. Amen. By being there for her, by trying to speak kindly to her in those times. Amen. Amen. Many times in the life and experience of a husband, there's nothing he can do to help his wife. There's where we fall into trouble, because we want to do something. Sometimes it's not what you do, it's what you say. Amen. Sometimes it's not what you do. There's nothing that can be done. Elkanah could not give her a child. God had shut up her womb. That's what the Bible said.
Right.
Elkanah, maybe he could have put out the other woman there, and I done forgot her name, but as you know, that was adversary to Hannah. Maybe he could have put her out. Peninnah, that's it. And perhaps probably he should have. I mean, a man don't need two wives that he's caused trouble. Amen. But in this case, what he did was, it wasn't in what he could do, but it's in what he said. He asked her, what's the problems? Amen. Sometimes we don't understand. And God made us different. He made us different on purpose. And it's not. And again, men are made the way we're made. We want to fix it. We want to understand it in order that we can do something to make it better. That's not always the case. Sometimes it's beyond us. What can we do then? Be there as a stronghold. Be there as a fortress. Let her know you love her, and that by the grace of God, you're going to get through this somehow. Amen. Amen. You say, preacher, I fail in that. So do I. I'll have to say what the psalmist said in Psalm 19:14, probably one of my favorite prayers. He says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Lord, I need you to put the right words in my mouth, because they don't come natural to me. I need you to put the right words in my mouth. Help me to think on the right things, so that I'll be acceptable unto you. And then Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Amen. Now it may be that she thinks sometimes you're being harsh when you don't intend on being harsh. Our deeper voice, our demeanor, maybe even our past might cause her to think some of that. Amen. When that happens, when there's a misunderstanding, the best thing to do is try to work through that misunderstanding. Amen. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. In other words, use your words to try to help the situation. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. Again, it's been another short message, but it's been chock full of information we need and some things we probably need to work on. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for, Lord, I thank you for marriage. I thank you for my wife. I thank you, dear God, for the blessings in our life. Thank you for the love we have for each other and the home that we have. The home that we've had with the children growing up and now the grandchildren, but the home with just her and I. I thank you, dear God, for that. Help me be the loving husband I ought to be. Help me be the leader I ought to be. Help me to be ready with reproof, but also ready to encourage and ready to comfort. Lord, help me in these cases. And then, Lord, for every man here, I pray, help us. I'm sure we fall short in this category, in these cases. Lord, help our homes be what you want us to be. Lord, help the wives not to hold us to too high a standard, because We are what we are, and that's, but help us, Lord, aim for higher ground and help us work together lovingly to better our home, to better our relationship with God, to shine brighter in this world because of Christ. Lord, please help us not to give an occasion to the world to reproach our God. Say, look, there's another church family on the rocks. There's another church family in trouble. Lord, help us never to give the world an opportunity to blaspheme our God. But Lord, help us to shine for Jesus. Work on us, Lord, I pray. Help in this invitation time. Though I have not preached to sinners, Lord, I pray sinners might come to know Christ. Saints might be strengthened. Homes might be bettered. Jesus Christ might be glorified. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing. While we sing, if you need to come, the altar's open.